that we should entertain our hearts with words of praise and melody to Jesus. Specifically, he said they should speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word psalm comes from the Greek word psalmos, which you probably could figure out if you saw it. But it means a set piece of music or a sacred ode, collectively the book of Psalms. The word refers to a piece of sacred music that's accompanied with voice, harp, or other instrument. And the word comes from its root form, solo, which means to twitch or twang, so I guess country music is included. To play on a stringed instrument, that's what it means. And so the book of Psalms literally were spiritual songs written by different psalmists who wrote them, and they were sung by most of the Israelites throughout history and still today. Contrary to popular belief, David is not the only one who wrote a psalm. Most scholars believe that David wrote approximately 75 of the psalms, although the exact number isn't too certain. That's half of them. Most scholars say that two were written by Solomon, Psalm 72 and 127, one by Moses, Psalm 90, 12 by Asaph, 50, and then 73 to 83, 11 by the sons of Korah, Psalm 42 to 49, 84 to 85, 87, and one each by Heman, Psalm 88, and Ethan, the Ezraite, 89, and the rest by that famous author and quote machine, Anonymous. What is most important to understand about the book of Psalms is that it was a collection from many authors. It was Israel's song book for worship. We have hymn books, we got songs that we use, and they aren't all written by the same person. And it's good to have different perspectives and things, and that's how the book of Psalms is. It's also worth mentioning that they use many of the psalms for specific purposes. There's a group of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. That's 120 to 134. And they were psalms that the pilgrims or the people that lived out in the country, they would sing as they went towards Jerusalem for sacrifice and things like that. So there are different psalms that were sung at different times of the year and different things. But the book of Psalms, it's an incredible book. It's a favorite of many, a saint over the years. My first year in Bible quizzing when I was a child, I don't remember how old it was, not very. I memorized quite a few of the Psalms, and some I still remember, which is amazing, because I don't remember much anymore. I don't know what's happened to me. But it's a... I don't even know anything. But it's a powerful book. There are psalms of praise. There are psalms of lament. There are psalms of repentance and different sorts of prayer. All different kinds of things are in the book of Psalms. And just about anything you find yourself facing, there's probably a psalm that you can find that will relate to that. And so for the next bit, however long we do this, I guess, until the good Lord tells us otherwise, we're going to kind of work our way through some of these psalms. Because the book is so big, we're just going to focus on a third of it. From the last third, we'll do 101 to 150. We're not going to go through them all today. Today we're going to talk about Psalm 101, which is a psalm of determination. So let's read it, shall we? Or I will read it and you can listen. You can read in your head if you like. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. Will I sing? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they shall that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And that sounds like something we should sing when we get together, doesn't it? Sometimes I know we know that there's psalms and there's songs, but there's a lot of these we wouldn't sing in church for some reason. But that's what they did. They sang them together. Maybe we should have more songs like this. I don't know. We're just going to kind of go through this. David's the one that wrote this one. But we live in a day and an age where we make excuses for just about everything. You know, nothing's our fault. It's always someone else. There's always someone else to blame. If there was ever a psalm that is applicable today, it's this one, and hopefully by the end you'll know why. But this is a psalm that describes someone taking responsibility for their own soul, for their own salvation, if you will. This is a psalm of someone determined to live for God and someone who's willing to remove anything that would hinder that from happening. A lot of problems today come from the fact that we aren't willing to do that. We aren't willing to remove things from our lives that would hinder us from living for God. We just try to live with them, sometimes welcome them into our lives. We want the best of both worlds, but unfortunately it doesn't work like that. So we're going to go through this psalm together. So Psalm 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. First, David starts this psalm off with some praise. And praise, we know, is an incredibly important thing. It changes our perspective. It focuses us on the right things. And David says, I will sing of the mercy and judgment. He's got both ends of the spectrum here, if you will. Most of the times, folks want to focus more on one than the other. Some folks only want to sing about the mercy and the love of God. They only want to talk about the nice things and the feel-good things. They only want faith preaching. They only want to hear about miracles. They don't want to be challenged. They just want to hear, you know, Jesus loves me, and that's all I want to know. Others only want to sing about the judgment of God. They only want to talk about God destroying their enemies. They want us to preach hell, fire, and brimstone every message, and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we want to hear how great we are and how bad everyone else is. There's two camps. Some of you are shaking your head at those. Well, there are people like that. I have one guy tell me, you got to preach more hell. Okay, well, you need to mind your business. Leave me alone. I wasn't here, don't worry. But David's got both ends represented here. Because God is not one or the other. He's not just mercy and he's not just judgment. He's both. And sometimes we like to pick and choose what characteristics we'll praise when it comes to God. But true praise covers it all. Amen. True praise, truly living for God, truly loving God, isn't just picking and choosing things about God that you like, and I'm gonna follow this part of the Bible. I'm gonna ignore that because that makes me uncomfortable. That's not how it works. Amen. True praise is saying, God, I will sing of your mercy and I will sing of your judgment. David has been on both ends of this. David's seen his mercy. David's seen the judgment of God. His mercy and judgment both keep us on the straight and narrow. We need both of those things. You can't have one without the other. There's no mercy if there's no judgment. Right. What are you getting mercy from? Right. You need both. Well, there you go. There's your mind-blowing revelation right at the beginning. Verse 2 says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And I apologize. This message is going to seem like it's all over the place. Mm-hmm. But I'm just going through the psalm. I didn't write this. David did. Amen. So after David has made himself aware of both the mercy and the judgment of God, he says he's going to conduct himself in a perfect way. And then he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. It's one thing to present yourself out here as something. It's another to live that at home.
Right. Amen. Amen.
You know, who am I when nobody else is around? What am I like when it's just me, when I'm all by myself? I don't know if you ever think you knew someone, but then you went to their house and they're completely different. Or you learned something, maybe. My family, we played a lot of board games growing up. Board games, card games, word games. Some of you didn't know this about me. But you can't judge a book by the cover. Played a lot of games, whatever. We were just, anything we could play, we would play. And my family, we could be competitive. But not like some people are just crazy. I don't like those ones. But, we like to have fun. That's the main thing. We're gonna follow the rules, but we're going to have fun. It's not really about winning as much as it's about having a good time with my family anyway. Some folks are too one way or another, you know. Rules, 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 or fun, 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 and the rules don't matter, and then it's what's the point of the game. Anyways, sometimes playing games at my mother's house can get pretty loud. Not fighting loud. It's only my brother sometimes. But a lot of laughing and joking and yelling out answers kind of loud. And my sister-in-law, when she started dating my brother, I'd only ever seen our family at church. And church is a little bit different. You know, whether people want to admit it or not, our church is pretty big growing up, so she would only see us from, you know, across the church. And because I was always up at the altar and praying and worshiping and all that stuff like I did, and she was of the opinion that I was very serious and stoic or something, reserved and put together, I don't know. And then she came over to spend time with the family. And we're all there. My mother suggests that we play a game. I think that's my mother's way of feeling out prospective brides. Because I'm pretty sure the first time she met Trisha, she made her play Uno or something. Encore. We played a game. First time she met her. I don't know. That's what we did. And I tried to be reserved for a bit because I didn't know this girl. But after a while, the real Ryan came out. I don't know if you know this, but I'm hilarious. I think so anyway. Especially when we play games. And I'm yelling out, making jokes and being sarcastic, and we're all having a good time. My mother was probably crying from laughter as she normally does when we get playing anything. And this poor girl, she was just stunned. Just sitting there stunned. She said, I didn't know you were like this. This was so serious. Yeah. She doesn't like to play games with us. We had fun. But how someone conducts themselves in their house is who they really are. And we put on fronts when we go out. We have, I don't know if anyone's ever worked in customer service, there's a customer service voice you have. That you don't talk to. You don't talk to your kids with that voice. You don't talk to your spouse with that voice. You put on a front, whether you mean to or not. It just happens. We do that. And then, you know, when we come to church, we do the same sort of thing sometimes. I know we've been around each other for quite a while, most of us. But there are things that you're not going to know about someone until you end up in their house. And even then, it may be you have to go a few times before the real person shows up. One guy told us we could come over to visit on a Sunday afternoon, but be warned because he was going to be wearing his pajamas. Because it was his house and that's what he did. That was the real him. He didn't care. But we come out here into the world, we often put on a front. We often try to sell something to the rest of the world. Whether we want to admit it or not, just about everyone does that. But in our own home, that's where the guard comes down. And that's when our real self is often on display. If you want to know what someone's like, ask their kids. But there are things that we can hide from the world that we cannot hide at home. And David said, I'm going to make sure, not just that my heart's right out in the world, that when I'm ruling, that I'm doing it the right way, but I'm going to make sure that my heart is right when I'm at home. When I'm walking around my house, I'm going to make sure that my heart is in the right place. And if we're going to live for Jesus, We're going to live for God. We need to do the same thing. It's one thing to live right when we're surrounded by other believers in the church. If you can't live right while you're in the church building, God help. God help you. You should be able to. Everybody hopefully is doing it. It should be easier to do, but it's different when we're at home by ourselves. We need to make sure that our hearts are right when no one else is around. We need to make sure our hearts are clean when the music's turned off and the preaching has died down, you know, and when we're at home by ourselves. And how do we do that? He said in verse 3, he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. David said the first thing, you know, the little Sunday school song, be careful little eyes when you see. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I don't know why this keeps coming up the last little bit. I just decided we're going to do this psalm. I didn't realize this was in here, but it keeps coming up, so someone's got to get it, I guess. But what you watch matters. What you put before your eyes matters. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Even if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore thy light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He said if it be single, that means clear, whole, not blinded, then the body is full of light. If it's evil, if it's wicked, diseased, or blind, then the whole body is full of darkness. In other words, Jesus is saying that the eye is the gate to our souls. Some folks say, you know, it's the window to the soul or whatever. But the eye is the main sensory organ that we use to receive information from the outside world. If our eyes are constantly filled with evil sights, it will be impossible for our thoughts and actions to not be affected. Psychologists have backed it up, saying that, are estimating that 90% of our thought life is stimulated by what we see. It's no wonder that Jesus said in Mark 9:47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, for it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. It's a serious thing. What we allow into our mind through what we watch, what we read, what we see, what we look at, stare at, dwell on, can destroy us. The King James Version says offend, but a better translation or what offend means there is to cause us to stumble. Jesus takes it so seriously that he says if your eye, what you keep looking at, causes you to stumble, it would be better for you not to have that eye in the first place and to make it to heaven blind instead. It would be better to not be able to see anything at all and miss out on all the beauty of the world and miss out on all the good things there are to see and make it to heaven than to fall and fail and stumble because you cannot control what you're watching and looking at. And I'm not advocating for all of us to be blind. There are other ways to watch what we watch. But Jesus was making an extreme point to make it clear how important this was to him. Experiments have shown that our long-term memory retains about 65% of what we see and only 15% of what we hear. And if you're married, that 15% is probably lower. I don't even remember 15% short term. And that's why something like pornography is so hard to deal with and break free from, because those images stay for a very long time. That's why these things, we got to be careful what we put in front of our eyes. For some reason, we don't tend to take this as seriously as other matters. But there are all kinds of things we won't do, but we will watch and we will read. We'll watch people do it. We'll read about people doing it. And we'll put these thoughts in our head anyway. Instead, and David understood this, and he said, I will not set any wicked thing before my eyes. I'm going to make sure that I am not watching any of this stuff. I'm not going to be taking part of any of this stuff. I'm going to be away from it. And if we're going to live for God and do it well, we've got to take some responsibility for our own salvation, for our own lives. For the most part, no one makes you watch what you watch. No one causes you to pull out your phone and start scrolling and no one causes and tells you what to put on the TV. No one tells you what to watch. No one tells you what to read. Nobody tells you what to entertain yourself with. That's all decisions we make. David determined, he said, I am not going to do this, and I am not going to look at it. And that's how you walk around your house with a perfect heart. You got to watch your eyes. And the second, he says in verse 4 to 5, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Who so privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. And him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. So we got to watch our eyes. And we also got to watch our heart and our mind. Froward is just King James Version for perverse. Knowing, he said, not knowing a wicked person. Knowing often means intimacy or a closeness with someone. Doesn't mean just to know someone exists. It means to be close to someone. David said, I'm going to keep this stuff away from me. I'm going to keep a perverse heart. I'm not even going to know a wicked person. I'm not going to be close to this sort of thing. I'm going to have nothing to do with them. And before we, you know, start grumbling and say we're supposed to reach our world and all that, yes, I know, Jesus ate with sinners, yes. But that's not what, he didn't invite them into his 12. One of them was a bit of a mess. But he surrounded himself with 12 disciples. He did spend time. I'm not saying to cut yourself off from everybody, not spend time with anyone. That's not what I'm saying before we get all upset. That's not what I'm saying. But if we surround ourselves in an inner circle of influence and friends are full of wicked people, good luck living for God. Good luck not being influenced by that. We need to decide, you know, what is more important. David determined not to even be around these types of people because his relationship with God was the most important thing. There's a reason why he was called a man after God's own heart. We've got to protect our hearts. We've got to protect our minds. We've got to protect our eyes. We surround ourselves with people and news feeds and social media full of perverse hearts and wickedness, and we wonder why we're struggling. We wonder why it's an uphill battle, and we've let so many worldly thoughts and ideas and junk into our hearts and our minds, and we wonder why it is we can't get ahead, and we wonder why we're struggling to live for God, and why it's so difficult. We've got to be determined, and we've got to decide what is the most important thing, and everything else needs to fall into place after that. David even lists some people as examples. He said, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He that has a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Someone who, he says, talks bad about his neighbor, that's not even that bad. We've all got neighbors we want to talk bad about. I'm sure we do. If you ever lived in an apartment building, it's very hard not to talk bad about neighbors. We had some, I've told you stories about some of our neighbors. One guy backed into our window. Didn't see the house there. Another one smoked so much weed. One day, I went to work, my eyes were bloodshot, as if I had been doing it. It was so strong. I'm talking bad about my neighbors. I'm the kind of person David would have avoided. But he said, I'm not even going to be around someone that does this, someone that's slandering someone else, someone that's talking like this. So most folks, most of us, we don't even see a problem with that. We'll be around people that slander others in the church and outside, whatever. Got real quiet. And he said, I won't even put up with someone who's proud and arrogant. And that's where the bar is. That's how determined David was. That's where the bar, most of us, we won't draw the line there because that's us. We could be the proud ones. We could be the ones talking about others, but we've gotta stop that. If we're gonna be determined to live for God, there's gotta be a line drawn somewhere. So we guard our hearts. We guard our eyes. We guard our heart. We guard our minds. He said in verse 6, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." And when we look to the right things, we look to the right people. Who are our heroes? Who do we look to? Are they politicians? Are they athletes? Are they news anchors? Are they actors? Are they faithful men and women of God, who do we look to? If we surround ourselves with good, godly people and good, godly influences, you'll be amazed how much easier it is to live for God. There's a little free tip for you if you're struggling. We make it a whole lot harder on ourselves when we look to the wrong things. I don't like the word intentionally because people overused it, but I find that when I spend my time intentionally with the right things, life seems to be a little bit sweeter, a little bit easier. There are all sorts of things we can entertain ourselves with. There are all sorts of things we can watch, we can listen to. I find that if I spend some time listening to the old preachers is what I listen to. I hope one day maybe I'll be able to preach that well. I find when I do that, I feel a little bit better. It's a lot easier to live for God when you surround yourself with that. If I listen to good apostolic music, or I read the good books, or I talk to some good folks, there's some friends that I hate talking on the phone, but they'll call me. When they do, I'm like, man, I should probably call people more often. You just feel good. And you surround yourself with the right things. I don't know why we surround ourselves with garbage and wonder why we're in the dump. It's amazing how much of a difference it makes when we surround ourselves with the right things. And David, he's the king. He gets to decide, really, who serves him, who's in his house, who's doing this. And he said, I'm going to keep my eyes on the faithful, and they're going to dwell with me. I'm going to surround myself with these people. And we've been harping on this together thing for this year, and only a couple months in, so buckle up. But this is the way that we do it. We surround ourselves with fellow believers. Ecclesiastes, one of the most positive books in the Bible, it says, in chapter 4, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. If you're going to freeze on your own, he says, how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Bible teaches us that it's better together. We surround ourselves with the right people. We surround ourselves with the right things. Be surprised how much easier it is to live for God. He that walketh in the perfect way, David said, he shall serve me. You know, and like I said, he got to pick who his servants were. We don't have servants. I don't think most of us. Some of you might. I don't know. But we're not kings in that sense, so we can pick who our servants are, but the principle is that I'm going to surround myself with people who are living right, who are doing the right things, who are living for God. And that doesn't mean that we don't care about anyone else. But I hate to break it to you, you're going to be hard-pressed to make it to heaven on your own. We're designed to be together, we're designed to work together. Clear? Good. All right, 7 and 8. Last two verses, we're almost done. The psalm. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. So again, David said, I'm going to surround myself with people that are living right, the people that are living for God, people that are righteous. And those that are not, he said, I'm going to separate myself from them. He said, deceit will not be in my house. Lies will not be in my sight. And these are decisions we need to make. We allow what comes into our homes. We allow what's said in our homes. Well, it's true. You know, it's up to us what happens in our homes. You know, I don't know that, you know, we can have rebellious children and whatever. But for the most part, we allow. We sit around the table, we decide what we talk about. We decide what's said. We sit down at night, we decide what we watch. We decide everything that happens in our home. We are responsible for that. And that's what David's saying. I'm going to control what's going on in my house. I'm going to make sure that it's right. I'm not going to have any of this evil in here. I'm going to get rid of this. I guess this kind of goes with last week, I guess. I didn't realize that till now. But this is decision. These are decisions that we need to make. If we're going to truly live for God, we need to be determined to do it. And that's the psalm. And to be honest, it's kind of a bit of an odd psalm. Right? Like, this isn't something we probably sing together in church, but we've gone through it together, and there's something that I noticed as I read it. I'm going to read it again, and hopefully, and see if you notice it too. You probably will, because I've underlined the words. He said, I will sing of the mercy. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself perfectly, or wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. My eyes shall be upon the faithful land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. All throughout that psalm, we see David making these declarations. I will do this. I will not do that. I will sing. I will behave myself. I will walk properly. I will set no wicked thing. I will hate the work. I will not know a wicked person. I will cut this off. My eyes are going to look at this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. David takes full responsibility of his walk with God. And too often, we leave it up to other people. We want the pastor to make the decisions for us. We want our parents to. We want our friends to. Or sometimes our spouses to make all the decisions for us. Do you think this is okay? Should I do this? Should I do that? But the Bible tells us in Philippians 2 and 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said, I'm not with you anymore. You got to figure this out. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a responsibility on our end. We need to take ownership of our own spiritual lives. As great as the church is not responsible for your soul. You are. As great as the church is not responsible for your home. You are. As great as a pastor is, I can't do it. It's up to us. Our souls and our families depend on us being determined and making that decision that we are going to live for God. There is a responsibility on our end. And if we're up and we're down and our moods are all over the place, and one day we're living for God and the next we're not, or one week we go to church and the next two we skip, you know, it has an impact, believe it or not. If you have children, parents have 936 Sundays with the child before he or she turns 18. How many of those do we spend together at church? What will all those children learn from their parents regarding our priorities and passion for worship? We need to be determined to live for God. It has an impact, whether we think it does or not. I know it's awkward in here, and that's fine.
Praise the Lord.
I'm totally fine with being awkward. We can't be all over the place in our walk with God, unlike this message. We can have some music, take away some of that awkwardness, make people feel comfortable.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
But James 1 and 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we are, you know, our minds need to be made up one way or another. If we're going this way and that way, and we're going to church this week, oh, no, we're going this week, we don't feel like, oh, we're doing this, we're doing that. You know, it's a mess.
Amen.
I don't know how we expect anything to happen. I don't know how we expect to grow ourselves. We can't decide. We need to be determined to live for God, one way or another. Well, I'm going to end with a story about a guy named Joshua. You probably heard of him. Joshua, he comes, he's been leading Israel for a while, and he comes to the end of his life, and the end of his leadership, because his life's almost over. And Joshua, he's led Israel through lots of things. He's parted the waters, he's led them across the river on dry ground, he's led them around the walls of Jericho. He's led them through the whole issue with Achan. He was a spy for Moses. He'd seen everyone turn on Moses. And he'd waited until they died in the wilderness. He saw them punished. He led Israel to the promised land. He'd done things that no one else had ever done. He'd been through some incredible things. But through all that, he'd learned a little bit about humans and their nature. The longer we live, the more we learn about people. He'd seen the whole nation turn on the word of 10 men. He'd seen people turn against Moses and God and worship a golden calf. He said, oh yeah, this is the one. This is the one that led us out of Egypt. He saw people disobey the God that had just given them a victory and steal what God told them not to take. He'd seen them defeat their enemies. He'd seen how finicky people were and how easily they turned against God. The God who had literally given them the ground that they were standing on, that had led their parents out of Egypt and provided for them in the desert and had been there every step of the way. And so Joshua, he comes to an end. And he wants to make sure that everyone is on the same page now after everything that he's been through and everything that he's seen. And he says in Joshua 24 and 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And he said, we've come through all this stuff. Gone through all these things. We've seen all these things happen. We've had all these victories. He said, if you're going to serve God, he said, you need to do it sincerely. Don't do it half-hearted. Don't do it in and out. Don't be a roller coaster, a wishy-washy, whatever phrase you want to use. I don't know how many times we say we'll do something and we don't. It's insincere. Sometimes we do it with God. We pray, you know, God, if this happens, I'll do this. And then it happens and we don't. Anyone? I'll go anywhere, but I'll put there. You know, I'll live for you unless it gets in the way of what I want. Or I'll serve you until it's inconvenient. I'll worship you if I feel like it. I'll praise if the song's good, or I'll pray if I need something, or I'll go to church if the weather's good and got nothing else going on. And that's not being sincere. If we're going to serve God, we need to do it with all sincerity and truth. We have the truth. We've got the Bible. He's given us the truth part. We need to read it and study it and get it in our heart, but he's given us the truth part. The sincerity has to come from us. Relationships are two ways. Both parties need to be involved or invested. Otherwise, you're going to get arrested.
Amen.
It's a creepy stalker situation. Relationships go both ways. And he said, you've got to put away the other gods. You've got to put away the ones that your parents worship. And there comes a time when we need to step out on our own. We need to accept responsibility for our own walk with God. We cannot rely on others our whole life. We can't make excuses. The decision is up to us. And he said in verse 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So there's all kinds of choices you can make. You can serve this thing or that thing. There's people over here serving this. You can do that. You can serve, you can follow what other people are doing. You can do this. Make up your mind, he said. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, I'm determined. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, if it sounds evil to serve the Lord, that doesn't sound like something you want to do, then don't do it. But stop riding the fence. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, you need to make that decision. Today it's up to you. No one can force you. No one can make you do it. Today we need to also make that decision. Every day we need to make that decision. There needs to be a determination in us that says, I'm going to serve God. And if I have to cut things off, if I have to remove things, then I will. If I have to take things out of my home, I'll take things out of my home. Because nothing is more important than serving God. No one can make that decision for you. Your husband can't, your wife can't, your father, your mother, brother, sister, pastor, friend. Even Jesus won't make that decision for you. No one is going to force you. The decision has to come from me, from you. Jesus called each of his 12 disciples, and they had to make a decision to leave and to follow him. There are other people. He told them what to do, and they went away sorrowfully. They didn't. They didn't go. No one can make you live for God. It'd be a lot easier if we could, but if that was the way, then we wouldn't be living for him in sincerity and truth. And so today is the day. Once again, here we are. Make up our mind. Today's the day to make up our mind. May we make the right decision today. May we be determined like David, like Joshua, like great men and women of God in days past that said, I don't really care what this is going to cost me. I'm going to serve God. I don't really care what the rest of the people do. I'm going to serve him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't really care what the rest of you want to do. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to surround myself with the right things. I'm going to make sure my house is right. I'm going to make sure that there's nothing evil in my house. I'm going to make sure my eyes are looking at the right thing. I'm going to be determined to live for him. That's the only way we're going to be able to do it. There needs to be a determination. So Psalm 101 is a psalm about being determined to live for God. So I'm done. I'm going to preach again. I keep going too long. I don't know what the deal is. I'm getting older, I guess. Wait till I'm 50. 2 hours long. I wonder if we can make that decision today. One way or another, I guess. I'm going to leave that to you. You make the choice. So Joshua said, choose you this day. You serve him or you don't. It's got to be a determination, though. Determination to live for him. and nothing else matters. We're going to open the altar. If you want to come, we'll pray. If you want to pray together as a family, that's fine. Do that. But let's make a decision today, one way or another. Hopefully we make the right one. I don't want to see everyone walk out, but let's make that decision today. We're going to serve God. We're going to be determined. That's for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord. Altar's open. Hallelujah. Let's pray today.